Good evening. Does everybody have a Bible? If you don't have one, raise your hand. Rudy's back there. He will hand you one dutifully. If you have one, turn to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to look in Matthew chapter 11 tonight. I wasn't anticipating Pastor Tim giving me a formal introduction, but that was fine. I just thought I'd introduce myself. I'm Lonnie. Hello. I was looking at this passage a couple of weeks. We're going to be looking at it in the Spanish Fellowship, and I don't see anybody in here that attends that. So if you're there and you speak Spanish, you'll hear something along these lines. I don't know. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 2. When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended in me." And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? And yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We are just so grateful that you've given us your word and that you've revealed yourself to us, Lord, and that we can know you, that we can know you more. And that you're eager to make yourself more and more manifest to us. Lord, as we study your word tonight, we pray that that's what you do, that you would open it up to us, that you would open our eyes, that we can just behold wonderful things in it, and that you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to receive and to obey. And Lord, we also want to remember Paul and Cammie and the boys on their way to Africa, and I don't know where they are right now. I don't imagine they're there yet, but Lord, keep your hand on them. And may we partake in their ministry through prayer and support. And we thank you, Lord. We're so thankful for what you're doing here in our church and just in our lives individually. Thank you for this place, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, John the Baptist, as we see in verse 2, he's in prison. He sends his disciples with a question. It's kind of a telling question. Kind of a strange question, considering who's asking it, I suppose. Verse 3, "Are you the one? Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" You see, John's in prison because he was a prophet that didn't compromise. He was somebody that didn't mince words. Israel at this time is an occupied land. What that is like when Saddam Hussein took Kuwait. You guys remember that, most of you probably do. Kind of like that, you know, another country, another force goes in and takes control of another land. And as you may well imagine, the Jews weren't real happy with that. The Jews were God's chosen people. The Jews, they knew that. They knew who they were, and how could another country and not God have control over them, usurp authority over them? And here John There's been this dearth. There's been 400 years with no word from the Lord, and Malachi was the last Old Testament prophet to proclaim, and there's been a good long while before any prophet has come from the Lord, and here comes John. And they're eager for the Messiah. And John says, hey, get ready, the Messiah is coming, and prepare your way before him, and so forth. And I am he that is the one that it was written in Malachi about. I'm the guy that is the forerunner for the Messiah. He is coming. And of course, John's message, you know, his winnowing fan is in his hand. And he's going to purge his threshing floor, and the chaff he's going to, you know, burn with unquenchable fire. So the axe is laid at the root of the tree and so forth. He's got a message of, hey, repent because Messiah is coming and he's going to set everything in order. And everybody was expecting that to happen. And everybody, all the Jews anyway, anticipated all of that prophecy to mean, hey, the Romans are going to get purged out of here, and we are going to have, and the Lord's going to set up his glorious kingdom, and we're all going to be, you know, wonderful, you know, ruling with him and so forth. Paying attention to all those prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus when he sets up his earthly kingdom, which, as we all know, is in the future. But they were waiting for the Messiah to come, and Jesus comes. And, well, as we see here, John's in prison. Well, he was in prison, like I said, because Herod, who's ruling over their region at the time, stole his brother's wife, which, as you can imagine, was no small scandal. It was well known. Everybody knew about it. And here John, being the uncompromising prophet that he was, said, it's not lawful for you to have her. He repeatedly said that. He made it public. Well, when a controlling army, you know, is in your country, it's probably not the smartest thing to speak out against them. Well, of course, he wasn't going to compromise because he was a prophet of the Lord, and that was the word from the Lord, and so naturally he gets thrown in prison. Well, he's been in prison for a while. And no earthly kingdom. Lord, what's going on here? I'm in prison. Aren't you supposed to set up your earthly rule? Aren't you supposed to, you know, fix all of this? And he wasn't alone in this. I mean, the disciples, geez, all the way up to the night of Jesus' betrayal, were like arguing who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You know, it wasn't until after Jesus rose from the dead that they understood what he really came to be. Well, here's John's question in verse 3. Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? So just kind of a background there. The Lord has been ministering for some time, and he hasn't been doing what John anticipated he was going to do. Hence the question. We can surmise from that there was a degree of doubt that John probably was experiencing here. He's in prison. He's not. It's not very pleasant there. You know, Lord, this isn't going according to how I planned. Lord, this isn't. Lord, I have this all figured out, and this is how this is supposed to go, and well, Lord, you're not working how you're supposed to be working here, and doubt creeps in, and very often we anticipate. We see the Lord working in our life. We see things happening. We have taken steps of faith and so forth, and the Lord has used us. And then we think that we're going to be somewhere, or we anticipate at a certain time or something that the Lord is going to work in a particular way, and then he doesn't. And we wonder, what's going on here? You know, why is this happening? I've prayed about this. You know, the Lord gave me a confirmation. The Lord spoke through somebody about this particular situation, and it isn't happening yet. You know, kind of what's the holdup? Why is this going this way? Why isn't it the way that the way I thought it was. It's wonderful hear Jesus' response in verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John these things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." So what does Jesus do? He quotes the word. You know, whenever there's doubt, whenever you're wondering, "Lord, where are you? What's going on? Why? This isn't how I thought." Go to the word. Of course, we should always go to the word. The Lord directly speaks to us through his word. Jesus quotes a passage of scripture that John is going to be very familiar with here, of course. Because John knew that this was the prophecies about specifically about the Messiah and what he was going to be doing. But it's interesting, you know, John sends his disciples to Jesus and he's wondering, he's doubting, you know. He clearly knew who Jesus was. I mean, the behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, he must increase and I must decrease and so on. And now Jesus is quoting him another passage of Scripture. But, you know, there's times where we can know a passage of Scripture. We can understand a passage of Scripture. We may even, you know, in a Bible study or some kind of a venue, we may even teach on a passage of Scripture. But sometimes, and I guess in practical application, we may be the last ones to learn that passage of Scripture. And here John's disciples see it, and they bring back this message to John. "Hey, John, Jesus said this." And you can imagine his response. "Oh yeah, that's right." You know, I think in my own life, times when doubt has taken over me, and then the Lord, he's just so merciful, isn't he? And you're opening, you're reading the word, and then there's this very familiar verse, and it's like it's brand new again, and the Lord just reminds you, "Hey, I've got this. Hey, I trust me. I know all about it. I know what's going on. I know the situation thoroughly. And I've got this. I have control of this. I am well aware." But see, John, of course, I don't know what ministry he may have had in prison, but I don't know. The question I had was, we're serving the Lord. And in service to the Lord, when it doesn't work out the way we want it to, or maybe we're not serving in the place that we want to serve, or maybe somebody else is doing that and we really want to do that, or we have need for an usher. "No, I don't want to be an usher. I'd rather, you know." But when the Lord doesn't work the way that we think he should, or the way that we want him to, it's extremely important that we maintain perspective and that we continue to serve him anyway. When the Lord doesn't work, see, if I'm up when the Lord is working and he's doing things and things are happening and things are successful and so forth, and then I'm down when things aren't happening and I'm you know, ready to, you know, throw in the towel and quit and so forth. See, what the Lord has called us to is not to be concerned with results, but to be concerned with faithfulness. If we're up when things are good and we're down when things are bad, perhaps the motive for our service, maybe we need to learn still the lesson of having pure motive in service. and serving simply because of a desire to honor God, simply because of a desire to express our gratitude, our love for God. But here John is doubting. And Jesus gives him his wonderful response. See, we see things not the way God sees things. The best perspective, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read a passage there really quick. The best perspective we have, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. First Corinthians 13, verse 12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known." See, right now we see dimly. Our perspective is obscured. A mirror dimly there, really, it's kind of a piece of glass that's dirty. You know, you can kind of look through it, and there's something there, but what is it? I can't really make it out. I know it's something. That's our perspective. That's what we see. And presumably, John is looking at things. He had gotten his eyes off of his eternal perspective, and he started focusing and looking at his surroundings, presumably, one would surmise. Simply by the fact that he's wondering, Jesus, are you the Messiah? Aren't you, But see, from the Lord's perspective, back in Matthew chapter 11, from the Lord's perspective, he sees something very, very different than what we see. We look at our own lives. And we have doubt. Maybe we have doubt about, our job. Lord, what's going to happen? I'm in a very difficult financial situation, and Lord, I need you to answer this prayer. I remember earlier on in my Christian life, a friend of mine was in that situation, and we were praying about it, and he was, "I need the Lord to answer this prayer right now. I mean, right now, today, he has to answer this prayer. If he doesn't, it's just all over." And he didn't. And well, he answered it, just not the way he thought he wanted him to. And he came back later on. He was like, Lonnie, he didn't answer it the way I wanted him to that day. And I found out that he actually didn't have to answer it that way that day. It was very different, But see, the Lord sees things very differently. Maybe it's not a job. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe there's doubt, Lord, my spouse or my child or my parent or difficult situation. Lord, what's happening? Why is this happening? Actually, my grandmother died earlier this week, and I had an opportunity to talk with some very close family members yesterday. Talked to one of them about just eternal things. It's amazing how that opens up opportunity. And he was just asking me about, where she was and what about, different beliefs out there and so forth. She was just a wonderful Christian. She was just such a precious lady. And she was 98 and, just a great testimony. So I shared and we talked about, where Grandma is now and her perspective, and if we could see her now, I'm sure what she would be saying and how we view life now and how she views things now is probably very, very different because she's no longer looking through things darkly. She don't have any propensity to doubt. She doesn't have the difficulty. And basically, what I shared with this family member was, while there's breath, there's hope. While there's time, until the finality of death, there's opportunity. And they were, yeah. And we talked about the rich man and Lazarus and so forth. There are just myriad, of course, situations and things that we experience in life that bring doubt in our life. You know, maybe it's sin. Maybe it's a particular sin. Maybe struggling with a particular sin. And maybe you've promised the Lord, you know, for the 37th time that you're not going to do it again. And of course you do. You're not alone, okay, if that's you. We have all experienced that. People confide, like, they'll take you aside and, you know, I'm struggling with this sin. Hey, well, welcome to the club. Hey, you know, you're not alone. The Lord is able to set the captives free. He is able to help us to overcome, and He has a very clear prescribed way to do so. Quit promising and surrender. Confess that you're not able. I mean, of course, there are many ways, many means, many things that we would, you know, allow doubt to creep in because of our circumstances. Rather than just knowing that even though we don't see things clearly, even though we don't understand things completely, the Lord does. And we shall. One day we shall. But verse 6, there's a risk here. You know, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. There's a risk really for John, for John's disciples, for those listening, that, you know, should someone doubt, what Jesus has for them is a gentle rebuke or some disappointment or something like that. And so, of course, instead of doing that, what does Jesus do? And we can just kind of see the mercy of the Lord here in verse 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see?" See, everybody, you know, what's Jesus going to do now? John is just, you know, he's the forerunner of the Messiah. He's the prophet. He's the greatest. Jesus said he was the greatest prophet. He was doubting. He questioned his faith. He questioned the Messiah. Now what's Jesus going to do? And what does Jesus do? The mercy of the Lord is just astounding. What did you go out to see? A reed shaken in the wind? You know, something interesting, maybe something exciting. You know, everybody went out there en masse practically and the newest thing. What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Well, certainly not. I mean, he was wearing camel's hair, right? He was eating bugs and honey. It wasn't because of anything like that. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. Jesus takes the opportunity to use the word of God to encourage John, and at the same time, after his disciples leave, extol John to everyone listening. See, we see ourselves, we see our failures, we see our shortcomings. We have doubt, we have fear, we have anxiety, we have all of those things because we're all heir to those things. But what God sees is something very, very different. He sees a faithful servant. He sees a prophet who fulfilled his ministry. He sees a man, even though he stumbled in doubt, extols him as greatest among all of the prophets. This is really John's "well done, good and faithful servant" Jesus is giving him here. I mean, not to John directly, but to those that were listening, those that understood the situation. Assuredly, I say to you, verse 10, "But behold, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before my face, who will prepare the way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." John was the greatest of all the prophets. But again, he didn't see the resurrection of Christ. And the reason that he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater, of course, is we actually have the Lord living in us. He is, you know, he has fulfilled completely the entire ministry of what John was just foretelling, what all the prophets were foretelling. But see, what God sees is something very different. See, it's not about who we are, but whose we are. Whose? Who do we belong to? What the Lord does in us is when He calls us, He doesn't call us to ministry. He doesn't call us to service because He knows that we can. He calls us because He knows that we can't. And the sooner that we figure out that we can't, the more useful that we become. And of course, God used John profoundly. But in service and in ministry and just in the Christian life, of course, tests come and trials come and difficulties come. But what the Lord sees, He sees Christ in us. He sees God's perfection, which we enjoy and stand in. He doesn't see the imperfection for those that are in Christ. We are in Him. We have received of Him. He has transformed us, our very natures. So even though we have doubt, even though we have lapses in faith, even though we experience difficulties and things, the Lord would remind us, I've got this, I've got you, I my providence is covering you. I know exactly what I'm doing, and in my time, I will show myself faithful, and in my way, I will complete the work that I began in you. That's what we stand on. That's what we believe in. One last verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Of course, it's a very familiar verse, but I just thought it quite fitting for this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Of course, 2, 8, and 9 are very famous. You know, grace, you have been saved through faith and so forth. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. What that means is I guess the Greek word is poema. You can correct me if I said that wrong. We are God's poem. I remember there was a guy who used to go here, Ralph Tharp. Some of you may remember him. He used to illustrate this verse in a really neat way. He said it's like the Lord is, he's like, you know, our life is like needlepoint, and he's doing, if I get this wrong, you guys can help me afterwards. But you know, from the Lord's perspective, you know, he's creating this beautiful thing of our lives. And from His side, it looks great, right? You ever seen the underside of needlepoint? It doesn't look so great, right? It's there's knots, and well, when I've seen some people do it, you know, my grandma, she was really good at needlepoint, man. From the underside, the picture is not as good, is it? And I remember Ralph would share it like that. He'd say, we look up and we see the underside of things, and it doesn't really make a lot of sense, and we can kind of make out, yeah, there's something going on there, but I really don't know what exactly it is. But from the Lord's side, of course, it's something beautiful. From the Lord's side, of course, it's perfect. Because, you know, that old adage is true. The Lord loves you, and He has a wonderful plan for your life, and He is doing things. And He is constantly working. And you know what? He always has His hand on the needle. And He's always at work. There's never a time for the child of God that the Lord stops working. He may, you know, have different times of different seasons of usefulness or what have you in our life, different seasons of growth. But He never stops. His hands are always on the clay. He's the faithful potter. He is always molding. He is always shaping. We are His workmanship. We have been created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. For good works. We were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand. The good work that the Lord has for your life and for my life has already been prepared. He's already got it all planned out. And He already sees what the end is going to be. And right now, He is preparing us for that work. Right now, He is working in our lives, through our lives, making our lives that poem. That old hymn, "O to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to thee. Let your grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it to your courts above." The wonderful grace of God. I see the grace of God and how He responds to John when John just really at the lowest point presumably in his life. And yet Jesus encourages him through the word. He picks him up. He reminds him. He sheds more light on his situation. And he says, "Hey, John, I am working. I am doing things. Trust me. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. It doesn't matter what the difficulty is. He is faithful who is promised. And He will complete what He said." Praise the Lord. If you're here tonight and you would like prayer for anything, it doesn't matter what it is, there will be people afterwards that will be available to pray with you. If you're here tonight and you don't know what I'm talking about the grace of God, you don't know what it's like to be absolutely positively sure that you are going to heaven, to be forgiven and to have the peace of God that passes all understanding, you can lay your head on your pillow at night and know that no matter what, you will be with the Lord when He comes back. If you don't know what I'm saying, please see me afterwards or see one of the prayer partners afterwards so that we can maybe answer some of your questions and explain the way of salvation more completely. The grace of God, the wonderful grace of God. We can be sure. You know, we were driving to church and my wife asked me, what's your message? And I thought, well, are you the one? You know, one sentence. Somebody once said you should be able to say in one sentence, you know, what it is, or you're not clear, and neither will the people listening be. but one sentence. Are you the one? And I thought, no, it's not. Are you the one? It's you are the one, because the Lord is the one, and the Lord is faithful. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you just for this very simple reminder of your promises toward us and your goodness toward us. And Lord, that you are for us. And it doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter where we are right now. Lord, your mercies are new every morning. Your faithfulness is towards us. And you're eager. You're eager to work in us, Lord. And we are eager to know you more. So Lord, we open our hearts and we open our lives and we look to that and we look to you and we pray, God, take us and make of us, Lord, just that wonderful poem. Make of our lives and take us, Lord, and fulfill your work and help us to just recognize more and more what it is. What is the plan that you have for us? And Lord, let's press, help us to press into it and seek it more completely. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.